you'll take your scripture sheet, Matthew 7, 13 to 20, to which I've given the title, Which Way is Life? This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's based on classic Jewish two ways teaching. There are two gates and two ways and two groups and two destinies and two types of prophets and two animals and two types of trees and fruit and two endings. And then quoted from Galatians, I've quoted you a vice list and a virtue list, which are Paul's way of teaching the two ways. Jesus said to his disciples and to his non-disciples, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits." And then a vice list from Galatians. "Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissensions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Opposed to that is a virtue list, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the word of the Lord." In his novel, A Painted House, John Grisham describes a pious Sunday school teacher eulogizing a character named Jerry Cisco at his funeral. He was a mean guy who'd been killed in a back alley fight after picking on one person too many. In the words of the little boy who'd seen the fight with his friend D. Wayne, "She made Jerry Cisco sound like a Christian, an innocent victim. I glanced at D. Wayne, who had one eye on me. As Baptists, we've been taught from the cradle that the only way to heaven was by believing in Jesus Christ and trying to follow his example and living a clean and moral Christian life. And anyone who did not accept Jesus and live a Christian life simply went to hell. That's where Jerry Cisco was, and we all knew it." I understand the reticence of John Grisham's Sunday school teacher, because I tell you, burying the overtly wicked with the family sitting on the front row is a tough job, and I know it well. My strategy has been to tell the truth about the person, often to the shock of the audience, then to tell them about Jesus Christ and how far he went to save the wicked who turned to him, and then leave the final verdict to God. It's unsettling to walk away from a grave with unresolved questions, but it's the right thing to do when you're burying a scoundrel. My first funeral in Charleston, less than a week after I arrived in June of 94, was of an inactive church member with an active cocaine habit who took a certain notorious female down to the marina to show her his sailboat. Apparently, to impress her with his manly bravado, he sought to swim under the dock to get to his boat, but never surfaced until the divers brought him up. What would you say at his funeral? A dropout, a criminal, an immoral and foolish man. At my second funeral in Charleston a week later, the dead man's daughter glided down the aisle flanked by two large men wearing uniforms and SCDC badges. She arrived from Columbia in the back of a cruiser, wearing orange as the new black, plus hand and leg shackles. When the pre-recorded prelude ended, the sound of clanking chains accompanied her down the aisle as she was ushered in last, and I thought to myself, Pastor Phil, Charleston is a tough town. When the crowd stopped looking at her row by row, they looked at me, and I could hear their thoughts. And now, Mr. Preacher Man, what do you have to say? So what did I do? Well, I read from the Bible. And I told the truth about the man in the box and his daughter in irons. I bragged on Jesus, and I pointed to the narrow gate that was just off the broad way that many of that audience had been traveling. It was a rough bunch, but there was soon a stillness and concentration in the room that I have learned to identify as the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it gave me courage to stay lovingly close to the truth. It was the gospel. It was good news. It was not good advice. They knew it, and I knew it. When the service ended at the funeral home, I shook the hand of the young woman in orange, and she thanked me. To such broken people, I often find myself saying, "You are not a throwaway person. No matter what you've done or what's happened to you, there's hope for you in Jesus Christ and among his people." She didn't go with us to the graveside. She had to be back in Columbia for the evening count. Sometimes I wonder what happened to her. Did she ever find and take the narrow gate that was all for her that sad day? In the eulogy, Grisham's Sunday school teacher aimed at kindness and hope, which are both virtues. But her student and his friend D. Wayne were, I fear, closer to the truth, if Scripture is our standard, though such ultimate verdicts are not ours because we don't have the full story, only God does. But if there are, as Jesus promised, trees to be cut down and thrown into the fire, we are not the timber cruisers and we are not the lumberjacks. And in the end, there will be surprises enough for us all. But still, choices matter. And Scripture is clear. How we do or do not respond to the options and graces God offers determines life now and our destiny later. The choice is a forced one. Not to decide is to have already decided. There are only two gates, narrow and wide, which lead to two paths, hard and easy. And finally, only two destinies, according to Jesus, life eternal or eternal destruction. And along the way, we all choose and must keep choosing. When others do me wrong and I'm on the narrow way, will I choose the narrow gate of forgiveness? When life delivers me disappointment, will I choose the narrow gate of hope? When I want to quit because the path is long and hard, will I choose the narrow gate of faithfulness? I will if I see Jesus just ahead of me and calling me forward, and in this way I am changed. There is no third way. There is no moderate middle. God's grace is that the narrow gate is always available as an off-ramp off the great wide way, and it's available all the way to the end of the road. But if the wide and easy way is all that you know, you might just drive right by it before your great final collision with death. So will it be the narrow, hard way of Jesus, the moral and spiritually arduous trek that finally leads to heaven after that, and after that, God's new world? Or will it be the broad gate and the wide, popular way of ease and indulgence that leads finally to destruction? I've been a pastor for 38 years, and I've seen a lot of fads come and go. And I'll tell you, here's my conclusion. Modern, American, watered down, therapeutic, me first, no pain, all-inclusive, broad-minded Christianity is simply not true. No matter how popular it is, it's got the wrong gate, and it's got the wrong road, and it's a dead end. And those who promote it as a way to make the faith more like the fads of consumer culture are among the false prophets that Jesus warned us about. Their message does not create good fruit, but rotten fruit that makes people sick. You know the titles of the books: 3 Ways to Happiness, 4 Ways to Success with Jesus, 9 Insider Secrets to Worry-Free Living, 47 keys to having it all, and Jesus too, if you just work our workbook, memorize the slogans, and buy the DVDs. But our Savior will not be reduced to the next self-help technique for positive life enhancement. Jesus is not into a better vision of you. That person has to die. His gift is a new you, with born again as the powerful image. You see, Jesus comes to give Himself in all His awesome fullness. He does not come to give us a technique for a better life. He is God enfleshed as man all the way from His conception through His cross and resurrection and ascension. This means that we are, for all our frailty and sin, fully redeemable. How do I know that Phil Frailkill is fully redeemable? When I know what I know about me that don't nobody else know. Because the risen flesh of the resurrected Jesus still bears the marks of the cross and spear as He sits at God's right hand as co-regent of the universe. And if He has been raised and given new powers, then the same is possible if I walk with Him, because I also have a frail human body. If one apple has turned red, then can all the others remain green? If one dead tree blossoms, then what about all the others? Unlike some of my Christian friends, I do not want to be a disembodied soul in heaven forever. I want to rule and reign with Christ in this world, transformed, and in a glorious resurrection body just like that of the Savior. I want the fullness of salvation, not just this trimmed down, go to heaven version that's so popular here in escapist, rapture-crazed America. It's how our creed ends. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. New body, new world, the joy of God's kingdom, and it's going to be right here. And if this is our glorious future, then it makes the narrow gate and the narrow way and the arduous path with Jesus a good deal, because it leads to life, and along the way there are previews and appetizers of that life. To line up with the deepest grain of the universe and to live cross-grained to this crazy world is our calling as Christians. We are God's minority report. Now, following Jesus is a face-to-face and heart-to-heart and life-to-life relationship. It is not a series of how-to lectures that we implement apart from Him on our own for life improvement of the old me. Now, we read the Gospels together so we know the one who's messing with us, and so that we can see Him when He shows up. And you know, as I read the Gospels, I can't see that any of the disciples used Jesus to build a pleasant lifestyle. I got some news for you. Jesus is not a decorator. He's not a stylist. He's not a broker. He's not a publicist. And He's not a consultant. He's a trail boss and a trailblazer. He's a Marine drill sergeant giving orders. He's a wise surgeon setting things right. He's a spiritual warrior against evil. He's a truth teller to the ignorant and a mercy shower to the crushed. And He's a friend who will live and die for you. He will meet you at death. At the end of the age, He will take you into His kingdom, and He will clothe you in a glorious, powerful, deathless resurrection body just like His own. He is fully alive. He's available for relationship. He wants you to walk through the narrow gate and walk the narrow way and climb with Him and have Him encourage you all your days so that at the end there's a sharing of eternal life in the kingdom of God. He wants you to call Him Master and Savior and Rabbi. Folks, my life is not what I planned. But what I planned for myself and aimed at is so much smaller and more manageable than what I got now. Life with Jesus in His church is messy and unpredictable and lively. So, Pastor Phil, are you telling us that if we choose the narrow gate and the hard way, that that's not enough? Are you telling us that all along the path between here and there, you still have to discern who to listen to and who not to listen to? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You don't check your brain at the gate. And you can leave the narrow way for the broad way anytime that you choose to follow another voice. You see, folks, there is no eternal security until you are secure in eternity. Our only security is that Jesus Christ is alive and available. He's always faithful and strong, even when we are not. The narrow gate and the hard way is a fresh choice every day and at every moment. And it's not about getting it right or keeping score. It's about choosing Jesus over and over and over. So here's a rule of thumb for you. If it's easy and smooth, it's probably not Him. Neither path is pain-free. It just depends on the kind of pain you want to endure and in whose company you travel. Will you walk through life with Jesus at His pace, or will you seek another teacher, one more suited to current tastes and inclinations? Will it be the pain of continual character transformation in the right direction, what we call repentance, or will it be the pain of character deformation in the wrong direction, so that at the end you are reduced to what have might been a full human being? Now, folks, this is not fire and brimstone. I do not hurl thunderbolts and belch sulfur fumes. I'm a fellow pilgrim. These are not the threats of an angry minister. This is map making for your life. This is the GPS of the kingdom of God. Enter life now, says Jesus. Come walk with me in my company and be changed and prepared for life eternal. But it is only through the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. One person at a time. Because we must choose Him and not the crowd. Now, any town or city of any size in the ancient world had a wall of differing heights, and they had gates of differing widths, and apparently there were some gates that were so narrow, only one person had to turn sideways and to be able to go through it. You know, folks, I looked in my heart this week, and when I went down through all the layers, I got down to a deep, deep desire. And that desire is this. I want life. I want life and all its fullness and goodness. And something about Jesus hooks up in me with that desire. And therefore, I'm willing to pay a little bit of a painful cost to go through the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. I'm willing to engage in some self-denial here. Not as a thing in itself, but to keep me on the narrow way. Because I tell you, I've fallen off of it lots of times. I've flitted back and forth between the superhighway of this world and the narrow way of Jesus. I tried the wide way as a foolish young man. I've seen how ugly and shallow and twisted life becomes the longer people stay on the false path. It is not good, and it is not good for people. And I'm glad I responded to His call and turned to the narrow gate before too much damage was done to me or others. After about a year of repentance and making restitution and seeking forgiveness, my conscience was cleared, and I felt free. A 19-year-old idiot of a frat guy may be understandable in a culture where it's hard to figure out what it is to be a man. But a 50 or 60-year-old man on that same path is nothing but pitiful, and they've left a trail of wreckage behind them, and they are everywhere. Jesus is not hesitant about forcing a choice and saying that there are only two ways. You can coast yourself to destruction on the wide way, and its angle of descent is so slight that it can't even be seen with the naked eye. This world, as currently constructed, is not our friend. And if you give yourself over to the obsessions of American culture, it will steal your heart from Christ and take you off the narrow way. Wealth and beauty and power and casual intimacies and fame and sports and entertainment and gambling and convenience and addictions and good feelings and meism are the top gods and goddesses of the new American pantheon, and they're crying out for your worship and attention. But Jesus said it was a narrow gate and a narrow, hard way. Now, why should it surprise us that the wide way is so popular? Have you noticed that the ecosystem of our culture is morphing in the direction of less boundaries and more tolerance for individual choices? More things are acceptable, less things are wrong, and the very idea of right and wrong is under attack. In my life, I've seen us go from commandments in stone to guidelines on paper to suggestions from therapists to whatever makes me feel good. And it's not that the Bible and natural law and moral tradition are less true, it's just that they are less attractive. And sometimes I run into people who've given up moral language. They can't say good or evil or right or wrong anymore. They've all become relativists, and all they can say is a pitiful statement like, "That was inappropriate." How thin have we gotten? And we've lost the language of right and wrong and of good and of evil and of the narrow way that leads to life and discipline and the broad way that will corrode your character and deliver you to death. People approve of casual hookups, of children outside marriage, of serial divorce, of polygamy, of doctor-assisted suicide. More and more people approve of these things in the recent Gallup polls, and for the same underlying reason. The wide path is the universal human default. And when you remove restraints and give people tacit approval, that's what they choose. When the Baltimore Police Department quits making arrests, murders go through the roof. And when we dismantle an American church-based moral consensus that took hundreds of years to build and that served us well, when we dismantle that gift in one generation, why are we surprised that so many people choose the wide way of moral destruction? The church is losing its grip on the national character. Churches with a clear sense of identity that have maintained their doctrines and disciplines and boundaries are holding their own and growing, and the rest of us progressives who saw the culture as our playground are in steep decline. The Christian way, unpopular as it's now becoming, is good for people and good for families. Self-control is a Christian virtue. While leaders across the country are wringing their hands at the Pew reports and the Gallup reports about rising immorality and self-indulgence on every front, and about how the church is losing its way, I see it as an opportunity. It's an opportunity for a faithful church to reexamine its clear identity and to stand over against our culture as a genuine alternative, and to find out that it's not our programming and it's not our history, but that Jesus Christ is still the most magnetic and attractive and dangerous person in the universe, and we are calling people to follow Him. For 100 years, we were kind of at home in American culture. It was our playground. We fancied ourselves its moral conscience. But we quit talking about the faith and we start talking about values. And we quit calling people to follow Jesus Christ. And we were happy if they were good church people. But we face a rampant secularism now that is grilling the church. And we are coming up short. Folks, there are false prophets everywhere. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just a pastor. I'm the local guy that lives at ground level. But when pastors give people spiritual value and feel good, when they reduce Jesus to a set of how-to points for life improvement, Jesus is not a means. Jesus is an end. He won't be used for some other project to make your world better. He wants to use you in His project to bring the kingdom of God and to be a living witness in a broken world. And it really does matter which path we take, and there is no middle way. Several years ago, I was reading the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. In fact, I was a national teacher for the Covey organization for about 5 years. And I'll never forget this quote. So a thought reap an action. So an action reap a habit. So a habit reap a character. So a character reap a destiny. And with people, broken people, that have been down the wide highway and it's burn them up, and they say, how did I get here? I say, well, let's use this little, you know, you started here. And sometimes I'll ask people, when did you first get on the wide highway? The highway to hell, which is what AC/DC called it. And they can tell you when it happened. They can tell you when somebody lured them onto the wide highway of promiscuity, of theft, of addictions, of abandoning their childhood faith for the glitter. They can tell you when they turned off the narrow way and got on the broad way. And I say, how do we back up? How do we get you over back to the narrow gate and the narrow way? And I tell them, the last 1,000 decisions you made landed you here, and the next 1,000 will lead you into the kingdom, when we have to start with repentance and taking you back to the narrow gate of Jesus, and you asking Him to open it for you and let you back into His disciple-making process, which will make you into a new kind of human being. In an old comic strip, Peanuts, it's the first day of school, and students are told to write an essay about coming back to class. And Lucy writes, "Vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There's nothing more satisfying or challenging than a good education. And I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." The teacher compliments Lucy's fine work. She then leans over and whispers to Charlie Brown, "After a while, Charlie, you learn what sells." If it sells in this culture, run in the other direction. If it's popular in this culture, run in the other direction. If it depends on technique and not character, get away from it. If it appeals to your dreams of ease, if it appeals to your prejudices, if it ignores the poor, run away from it. If it leaves you in your comfort zone, run away from it. I do not trust the spiritual appetite of the American public because it tends to junk food and quick fix and the broad way as people jump from one guru to the next looking for a fix. Comfortable Christianity is a big lie. And I've declared war on it, a one-man war. I'm guaranteed to lose. But it just may keep me on the right path all the way to the end. Root determines fruit. Actions reveal character. Who you're following will shape who you become. Beware who you follow. It's good to have faithful pastors and encouragers, but you're not to follow them. You are to follow Jesus. And many people in our day are looking for some kind of hero. And in our movement, there's only one hero. There are lots of encouragers, but only one hero. About 150 years ago, a poet from England named John Oxenham wrote this poem about today's passage. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way, and the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul climbs the low, and in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go. So how do I close this sermon? With a series of warnings for me and you. Beware of those who would legitimize immorality of any sort in the church under the banner of tolerance. It is no accident that the first three vices Paul lists all address this issue. Now, the works of the fallen nature are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness. And when he gives the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, and the last one is self-control. The church is not prudish. I deal with the casualties all the time, and I've learned some convictions about what is good for people. Beware of those who preach an indulgent Heavenly Father and never holiness and the reality of judgment. Beware of those in whom you sense the need to control others rather than release them into freedom. Beware of media religion, which lessens your loyalty to a local church. Beware of those who are concerned more about institutional loyalty than with the cries of a lost world. Beware of those who put humanity at the center instead of God. Beware of those who pound on the Bible more than they read and obey it. Beware of anyone who marginalizes Jesus Christ. Beware of anyone with charts and timetables about the end, because they breed fear and not hope. Beware of anyone who claims to be a prophet. Real prophets don't need titles. When they speak, your heart trembles. Beware of anyone who claims new revelation not found in Scripture and in the classic Trinitarian faith. Being sincere is not enough. Too many are sincerely ignorant and easily led astray by false prophets who at their first glance seem innocent. Only later do their claws and fangs appear. Beware is a shortened form of be wary. It's one of Jesus' commands. Be wary of anyone who offers comfortable Christianity. Now, folks, I think I'm right today because I've stayed close to the text. And I've tried to be an astute observer of church history and contemporary culture, but I could be wrong, and I'm willing to be corrected if you have better arguments. You see, I am no prophet. I don't have to bat 1,000. Lots of my words fall to the ground and stay there. Thus saith Pastor Phil is not the same as thus saith the Lord. This sermon did not come from a dream or a vision, but from the study of Scripture and the use of scholarship and the reading of my theological betters across the ages for insight. I am no prophet. I'm a pastor with a year-by-year assignment from my bishop. I live at ground level, and I think comfortable Christianity is a big, fat lie. Most of the world has already written us off as too trivial to bother with. We must recover something better. And only God can renew His people and give us a fresh hunger for the lordship and friendship and companionship of Jesus. As we forsake the broad way of the world and go through the narrow gate into the narrow, hard way that leads to the kingdom of God. Which way is life? You already know. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. And I'm thankful for hymns that let us sing the truths I've just read and preached. So if you'll stand for hymn number 724, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand.